This morning title is Abounding in Hope. A little girl once prayed, Lord, make bad people good and good people nice. Romans 15, 1 to 13 is all about making good people nice. Christians may often have right doctrines and meticulous practice, but often may be very inward-looking about it. Our text this morning is contextualized into twofold. First, pleasing others and not ourselves. And this is about our obligation to others and the strong bearing with the weak. The second one is being strengthened by scripture and sustained by hope. The great positive words of Christian faith allows the quality of hope, joy, peace, trust, and power to be visible in Christians. In considering these verses, let us listen and obey God's instruction for all who would live according to God's love. Last week, a strong swimmer, 20-year-old Jimmy, died after jumping into the River Thames with another man in a bid to rescue a woman who fell off the London Bridge and was screaming for help. The Coast Guard and the Metropolitan Police divers managed to save the woman and the other man, but they could not locate Jimmy. And his body was found later the next morning. Our text this morning defined meaning of pleasing others in verses 2 to 3. How can we please others? I've got 3 pointers. We please others by working toward the good of others, by working toward the edification of others, and by pleasing others as Christ himself pleased men. The Apostle Paul turns our attention to the example of Christ. We are to please others just as Christ did. He did not please himself, but instead sacrifice himself so that he might bring about both our good and our edification. We must further seek to do that which will lead to the salvation and building up of believers in Christ. As we all know, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I just prayed this morning that Jimmy's selfless act will have an impact in all of us, to lead to the salvation of those who do not know the Lord, and also to build us up as believers in Christ. In the body of Christ, loving others and caring for them is the very heartbeat of the Christian gospel. And it should underpin everything we are and all we do. The concern for us all should be for the building up of the body of Christ over and above the desire to please ourselves. How do we do this? If we aim to be like Jesus, for his sake, We should aim to turn a corner in our Christian life where we come to church with the outlook of how can I serve, rather than how can the church serve me. This morning, as the children were going out, Reverend Richard asked us to raise our hands, pray for them, and bless them. That is a way of serving the church. Similar to families, where there are babies who need to be served, the babies cannot take care of themselves, let alone to be expected to care for others. The aim and hope is that eventually they will grow and learn and take responsibility for their own lives and learn to serve others. Hopefully someday, instead of the baby crying when they're hungry and expecting to be fed, they will grow up and learn how to fix their own sandwich and feed themselves. Eventually, maybe they will even earn enough to buy their own food, and with few miracles, learn to clean up after their meal. All this might sound impossible, but that is the goal. Until that day arrives, mothers, the strong are indebted to help the weak. Because in the past, those who are strong now were weak and someone else helped them. That is just the way it works, both in the family and in the church. I urge the stronger to listen with a receptive heart to the weaker believer's situation before they offer them with suitable help. Some weaker Christians are carrying heavy burden from the past. They may have been abused or neglected as children. They may be plagued with past or present sins that have deeply wounded them. They may have mental or personality issues that hinder their spiritual growth. Before you can help a weaker Christian, you have to understand compassionately where they are at. And our motivation for encouraging individual believers, especially the weak, must always be the example of Christ to us, as in verse 3. For Christ too did not please himself. It is amazing that to present Christ as our example of self-sacrificing service, the Apostle Paul pointed to Scripture to emphasize the importance of the Old Testament to instruct us so that we can endure trials with perseverance and encouragement to produce hope. And we all need hope. To overcome our problems and to live joyfully in this troubled world, we need hope from God. Such hope stems from the instruction of the Old Testament. Note 5 points why we need the Old Testament. 1. The Old Testament points us to Christ, because the major point of the Old Testament is to testify to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. 2. The Old Testament instructs us in godly living. God has provided this for us, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. according to verse 4 of Romans 15, is the result of two things. Firstly, perseverance, and then the encouragement of the scripture. And we cannot jump down to hope at the end of verse 4 if we bypass the instruction at the beginning. 3. The Old Testament gives us perseverance. This might be saying that we gain hope through perseverance and through the encouragement that comes from the scripture. For example, as we read about Abraham's perseverance in faith for over 25 years before God granted the promise of a son, we also read how Abraham died in faith without owning any part of the promised land except for a burial plot. Now, all this strengthens our faith to endure through times when God is yet to answer our prayers. 4. The Old Testament gives us encouragement. The main encouragement comes from God's promises of a Messiah to Adam and Eve in the garden right after their rebellion. God keeps his promise. All of the Old Testament shows God working through human history to bring the Savior not just to Israel or for the Israelites, but also for the Gentiles. 5. The Old Testament gives us overflowing hope. Reading the Old Testament should give us hope because it shows us that in spite of our trials and what seemed like unanswered prayers, and in spite of years of waiting on God, without maybe not seeing any changes in our circumstances, God is faithful to his promises. We need the Old Testament because it points us to Christ, who is our sufficiency in all of life. We need it because it instructs us in godly living in the midst of an ungodly world. We need it to give us perseverance, encouragement, and hope in the midst of all trial. Jesus says that the world will know that we are Christians by love and unity. Our Lord Jesus, in his prayer just before he went to the cross, emphasized unity among his followers. Evidently, the unity for which Jesus prayed was not just an invisible spiritual unity, but also a unity that the world can see. Therefore, true Christian unity comes from God and is based on Christ Jesus and results in glory to God. Jonathan Edwards rightly argued that the purpose for which God created the world is his own glory. However, we cannot attain true Christian unity without accepting those who are different from us. Verse 7 of Romans 15 acknowledges that there are going to be differences among members in the body of Christ, some strong and some weak. Also, we have different ages, different genders, different races, different family backgrounds, different life experiences, and different spiritual gifts and natural abilities. All these factors means that healthy relationship in the body of Christ do not just happen by accident. We have to work at them and learn to understand one another and accept one another. I will illustrate this with a powerful example of a true story of what it means to accept one another to the glory of God. Rebecca Manley Peppert shared a true story about a student named Bill in the campus at Portland. Bill was always scruffy in his appearance and never wore shoes. Rain, sleet, or snow, Bill was always barefooted. Bill became a Christian, but his appearance didn't change. Near the campus was a church made up of mostly well-dressed middle-class people. One Sunday, Bill decided to worship there. He walked into the church with his messy hair, blue jeans, t-shirt, and barefooted. People looked a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. Bill began walking down the aisle looking for a seat. But the church was pretty crowded that day, so he got all the way to the front without finding a seat, so he just sat down on the carpet. This was a bit unnerving for this rather formal church. You could feel the tension in the air. Sadly, an elderly man, let's call him Niger, when I was preparing this, I said, God, who would do this in St. Mark's? And God told me, Niger. And I don't think Niger is here. Niger, if you're watching, that's why I'm giving them name. Let's call him Niger. He began walking down the aisle toward Bill. Was Niger going to rebuke Bill about how he's supposed to look when he comes to church? People thought, one can't blame Niger for what he's going to do. His world is far removed from that of Bill's world for him to understand. As Niger kept walking slowly down the aisle, all eyes were fixed on him. You could hear a pin drop. When Niger reached Bill, with some difficulty, he lowered himself and sat next to Bill on the carpet. Niger and Bill worshiped together on the carpet that day. There was not a dry eye in the church. Niger was practicing what Paul is talking about here. He was accepting Bill, who appears to be different than he was, because Niger recognized that Christ has accepted Bill. When we do that, God is glorified. Give a clap to Jesus, a clap of glory to Jesus. And we thank God for the Nigers of this world. The teaching of Jesus and the apostles is built on the Old Testament, that the salvation of the Gentiles is not some alternative plan required by Israel's unbelief and rebellion against God. This is all in accordance with the plans and purposes of God, determined in eternity past and repeatedly revealed in the Old Testament scripture, that the saved Jews will praise God for his truth, which he verified in Christ, and the saved Gentiles will praise God for his mercy, which he provided in Christ. To support how God intended for Jews and Gentiles to praise God together in unity, Paul cited a cluster of four Old Testament quotes in verses 9 to 12 of Romans 15. Why four quotes? First, Paul wants us to understand that God's purposes to have the Jews and the Gentiles joining in harmonious praise is frequently repeated in Scripture. Second, God's eternal purpose, which was revealed throughout the Old Testament in different passages at different times and in different ways, have purpose, meaning, and usefulness to us today. And that the Old Testament has a practical role in the life of the Christian today. These four passages encompass virtually every part of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:43 is in the law. 2 Samuel 22:5 is in the historical books. Psalm 117 verse 1 in the Psalms, and finally Isaiah 11:10 in the prophets. For our purpose, we should simply note that the Old Testament scripture repeatedly and emphatically stress the divine and the eternal purpose to save both Jews and Gentiles, and consequently bringing about the unified, harmonious praise of God. Finally, abounding in hope. Romans 15:13. Paul closes this passage with a beautiful benediction of intercession for all God's people. In addressing the entire unified body of Christ Jesus, Paul petitioned the God of hope to graciously fill his people with his divine joy, peace, and hope. It expresses the apostles' deep desire for all believers to have total spiritual satisfaction in their beloved Savior and Jesus Christ. It is a prayer for satisfied souls in Christ, for them to know and experience the peace, the hope, the love, the victory, the joy, and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, who make them one in Christ Jesus their Lord. Christ is the object of hope, who inspires hope and imparts them to his children. Becoming a Christian means living a whole way of life and in faith starting a new one. Not having been along that way before, the beginner cannot know where it will lead. One can only go ahead in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. What a magnificent verse. Verse 13 of Romans 15 means that the source of our abundant hope is the God of hope. The foundation of this abundant hope is to be filled with all joy and peace. The human means of this abundant hope is to keep believing in God and in his word. The divine means of this abundant hope is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is such a beautiful expression. Look how much provision you've got going for you by all three members of the Trinity. God the Father is the God of hope. The object of our hope is Jesus, our Messiah. And the power for peace, for joy, peace, and abundant hope comes from the Holy Spirit. All the great words of the Christian faith appears in Romans 15, verse 13. And it is overflowing with hope, great joy and peace, calmness and confidence, trust and belief in a living God, and finally, the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens doors and no man shuts, who shuts doors and no man opens. The power of God released among us. I pray and hope that we will manifest to the world around us these characteristics of great joy, perfect peace, and the righteousness in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the peace and joy and righteousness that are gift to us from your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. We pray that we who are strong may be willing to bear with the weak and not to offend or hurt them. May love be evident among us. But above all else, we pray that we may manifest a spirit of unity to the watching world. We thank you for this miracle of unity among us. And we ask that it be preserved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.